This evening I'm going to read three verses of Scripture found in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and chapter 4. And I know that these are familiar to you. You know these verses. It's not something strange. And then we'll go from there. But I want to read these verses first this evening. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The point of that verse that I want to draw from and have in the back of our mind is ye shall receive power. And then in chapter 4, verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word with boldness," the word of God with boldness. In verse 33, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." There is a difference between a sinner and a Christian. There's more than one difference. One of the differences between a sinner and a Christian is the word forgiveness. Now, forgiveness, sins forgiven, might make a person feel better, might make a person see differently. Being or having our sins forgiven will certainly make a person act better. There's a lot of things that are different because of sins being forgiven. But another difference between a sinner and a Christian is the Holy Spirit. The difference is the Holy Spirit. Now, this morning I referenced Zechariah 4:6. "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." The Old Testament understands that there's a difference there as well as the New Testament does. That there's a difference in the Spirit of God working in a person's life. There is a difference because of the power of the Holy Spirit. The scene that we find in chapter 4 of Acts is taking place or is happening because of persecution. They had been in jail. Some of them had been in prison. They were chastened. They were challenged not to talk in the name of Christ anymore. They were to silence their voices. And when they were released, they could have went home silently. They could have went back to their little place of abode. They could have went back to their daily routine or changed a little bit of their daily routine and just bowed down to the problems that was around them and surrounding them. But it tells us that they went back to their assembly. They went back to the group of Christians that they fellowshiped with, that they worshiped with. And they told this group of people all that had taken place, what was going on, what they were told to do, and what they were told that they shouldn't be doing. And they prayed. They sought God. They wanted to have God's anointing, God's presence. They wanted to lay all this stuff out before God. And we find in that passage, in that story, that the Holy Spirit made the difference in their lives. Because it was the coming of the Holy Spirit that provided them with power. Now, we don't have to deal with persecution in our day. At least we haven't had to up to this point. We may be facing some persecution in the near future. Who knows what tomorrow holds? We're surprised by what we're already experiencing here in America. We don't look forward to it, though. We don't anticipate persecution. We plan to stand in the midst of our freedoms. So the persecution scenario here really doesn't fit us. But the reality is, life tends to drain us of spiritual vitality. And the answer to any kind of a spiritual drain is a continual refilling, a continual coming back to the source, a continual touching of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the main points and reasons of having consistent attendance to public and corporate worship. The gathering together of the saints, the gathering so that we can edify one another and encourage one another. Paul said in that passage that I read at the beginning, encourage one another with these words. That's one of the main reasons for consistent attendance to the place of worship and the gathering together. I have here in my hand this evening a couple of items. I don't know if any of you can see this out there, what I have in my hand. I could have you holler at me and tell me what it is, and I probably couldn't hear you. For those of you that may be listening at home, I'm holding a rubber band. Not too far up the hill here, there's boxes of rubber bands, and I think they get shot around at each other from time to time. That's not really the purpose of the rubber band, but that's okay, as long as it's not me getting hit with them. This rubber band right here is a sinner rubber band. It's not a Christian. It's not a Christian at all. It's actually a sinner rubber band. This one looks different, doesn't it? This is a Christian rubber band. Now, I know that's not what it was made to be. It's not really what it's for, but I found it. I decided I would use this one as the difference between a normal rubber band, sinner rubber band, and a Christian rubber band. You can stretch them. You can wrap them around things. But there's a difference between the Christian rubber band and the sinner rubber band. The thriving Christian is one who is walking in all of the light that God has revealed to them. They're saved. There's an obvious difference. Somewhere along the line of a Christian, the one that is really truly saved, somewhere along the line, they will come to the point, they will have a personal Pentecost. There will be a full surrender. There will be what has been called a death to self, and they'll be filled with the Spirit of God. But the whole thing can be summed up in walking in the light. Walking in all of the light that God has revealed to them. Now, I don't know where you are individually along this road of spiritual existence, this journey in the Christian experience, but you know where you are. You know exactly, more than likely you know exactly, and if there's any kind of question about where you are, then that gives a revealing answer as well. I've quoted Jim Cimbala before about the rubber band when he said that a rubber band, even a Christian rubber band, if stretched far enough, will still snap. It'll still break. Even if it's a good Christian rubber band, he said. Now, I kind of like that statement, at least in its base form, in its general sense. Because it is a reality, and you bring it down to the reality of all of us being human. There is a breaking point. There is something within the confines of the weaknesses of humanity that make that real to us, and we can feel with that statement. And I've been thinking about that statement here of late. In the last week or two, that came back to me, and I've been thinking about it. the thing that stands out as I've thought about that rubber band stretching, being stretched to the breaking point, is that the Christian rubber band has the promise of God's power. It's not in the rubber band itself. It's not simply living off of the ordinary, the normal activities or life, but it's the power of God. God has promised power. He has promised grace. He has promised His faithfulness. No matter what happens, He has promised His faithfulness. He said, "I will never leave you." Repeatedly, He tells us to be of good cheer, of good comfort. Don't be afraid. Now, if the power comes from the Holy Spirit, then isn't it a reasonable thought that the holy life is a strong life? It's stronger than the ordinary, the holy life, the Christian life. Isn't it reasonable to understand that, to think that, a reasonable thought to understand that the holy life is a stronger life or a strong life? Now, it doesn't mean that the rubber band can't or won't be stretched to the max, but it means that the power of the Holy Spirit abides with that Christian, making that Christian stronger than what he ever thought or she ever thought possible. Samuel Logan Brangle was once asked the secret to holy living. What's the secret to holy living? If you don't know anything about Samuel Logan Brangle, I would encourage you to find the books that he wrote and read them. And you'll find an awful lot about him, of who he was and what he believed in, what he stood for. And so when you think about somebody asking him what the secret to holy living would be, and you read his response, this is the way that he said it. He said, keeping the will of God, obey him, seek him daily, read the Bible regularly, never neglect secret prayer. Keep testifying to the grace bestowed upon you. Help others. Now, if you were counting those, there's seven of them. Seven different points that Brangle said was the secret to holy living. And with that statement, he is implying that power is diminished, or the holy life is weakened, if there's failure in even one of these points. Now get a hold of that. Not the whole list of them, but even in one of these points. Seven things. Let's take a look at this rubber band tonight, this Christian rubber band. Right now, there's nothing wrong with it. It can stretch out here. I suppose that it could stretch quite a ways. And if I had the courage to stand here and stretch it far enough, it would snap. Now, if it snapped, it might sting me a little bit. But right now, there's really not a whole lot of fear involved. But let's just take a little bit of a nick. Let's just take a little notch out of it, just a little notch that would resemble that it would be a figure to a small, simple, insignificant step out of God's will. That was the first thing that he mentioned. Stay in God's will. Keep in the will of God. So let's just take a little nick out of it. It's not very much at all. As a matter of fact, when it's laying there, you hardly even see it. Nearly invisible to the quick eye, you wouldn't necessarily notice that it's even there. But if I were to pull on it now, I probably couldn't even pull on it as far as I did just moments ago. the rubber band, even though it's a Christian rubber band, has had a small, rather insignificant step out of the will of God, and it has become weakened drastically by that insignificant step. I say insignificant because that's the way we justify it. It's not insignificant to the eyes and the mind of God, to the heart of God. He looks at us and he wants us to be in the center of his will. Walk in the light. Now, we already have this little nick here. I'm going to turn the rubber band around here to the other side, and I'll put a little notch in it again. This time, just a small notch for some kind of a disobedience. You say, well, the two of them are the same. Well, they are. Disobedience is stepping out of the will of God, that's for sure. Disobedience could represent something else besides what we think of as stepping out of the will of God. Apparently, Brengel thought it was something different. There were some differences to the two. And so now I have two different notches, just small cuts. They're not very big. They're rather small and unable to be seen quickly by the eye, especially your eye. You don't see anything wrong with that rubber band. Let's follow it now with something like what Adam did. Not Adam Krauss and not Adam Sickler, but Adam of the Garden of Eden. You know who I'm talking about. When he sinned, what did he do when he sinned and it was time for God to show up? He went and hid himself. He didn't seek after God. And that was the third thing that Brengel said. Seek him daily. Seek him daily. So let's put a little notch here, even smaller, just a small notch to it right there in that rubber band on that side of it to signify not seeking God on a daily basis. Is my rubber band getting weaker? If I were to stretch it out here now, would it break much sooner than what it would have before? I'm sure it is. The fourth thing that he said, don't miss reading God's word. Yep, you gotta read the word of God daily, regularly, he said. So let's put a notch in it there. Now I have four notches in it, two on each side. Not lined up across each other, but they're still there. I think you can picture that the rubber band is getting weak. You definitely don't want me to walk up to your face and pull it back very far because you're pretty sure that it's going to break and one of the two of us is going to get snapped. The fifth one. Now, I'm not sure why he puts this in here when he already said that we seek him daily, but he said never neglect secret prayer, as though there's something more, something additional. And I believe that there's a regularity here that he's talking about. There's something about seeking God, and then there's something about praying on a regular basis, keeping in the spirit of prayer. So, you know, we lay aside this important aspect of secret prayer. It was the prayer, the corporate prayer that caused the Holy Spirit, or that brought the Holy Spirit in that Acts chapter 4 scene where they needed something from heaven. They needed something to renew and to restore. And it was that place of prayer that brought about the renewed infilling, the continued infilling. Oh, we have to have the secret prayer. So we put that notch in there for secret prayer. We need it. It's desperate that we have secret prayer. The sixth thing that he said, isn't it incredible here? Did you hear what that sixth one was? Do you remember what that sixth one was? He said our testimony. Believe I mentioned it briefly in some other way this morning about the testimony, the sharing, the giving of the light. Keep testifying to the grace that is bestowed upon you. Keep testifying to the grace that is bestowed upon you. Our testimony. Oh, we silence that. You know, there's not much to be praising God for when we've missed the secret prayer and we haven't been reading the Bible and we haven't been seeking Him and we've been disobeying here and there and stepped out of God's will. You know, it's easy to silence the testimony. That's why it's alarming for some that have said stuff about it and made mention of it. It's alarming when people quit testifying. It's alarming when you can go months or a year and never testify to the grace of God in your heart or your life. There's no testimony. It's alarming to people. Brengel recognized that it's important that we keep the testimony alive and vibrant and sharing that testimony. Then the seventh thing that he said, we may think it's small, that it's rather insignificant, but it's a vital aspect of power. It's a vital aspect of strength, and that is help others. Serve someone. Let's just cut into it again. Help somebody. Minister to someone else's needs. You see a need? Don't just go home and pray about it. Oh, you can go home and pray about it. But look to see how you can meet that need for somebody. Serve somebody else. That's what Jesus told his disciples. That's what he showed to his disciples when he washed their feet. Go and do thou likewise. Go and do something for somebody else. Be a help to somebody. Serve someone else. If I were to pull this right now, I'm pretty sure it would break real quick. There should be seven notches in it. I can feel it weakening. I can feel that it's getting ready to... See, it broke in two places. It was so weak. I really wasn't even pulling it that hard. It broke. I think Brengel was on to something. I think he had something locked in there when he talked about the secret holy life, or the secret to maintaining a holy life. The band just wasn't able to hold up to the pressure, even though the pressure was far inferior to what the pressure had been before the notches were placed there. And the pressures of life will continue to press against you, will continue to squeeze and continue to pull you in two different directions at one time. And weakness can readily be realized when we fail in these points, in these places. The psalmist David said in Psalm 139:23, he said, "Search me thoroughly, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Know my heart," he said. Have you ever heard somebody say, "If I know my own heart"? Have you ever heard somebody say that? I've said it before. Maybe you have too, and we've heard other people say it. Maybe there's something going on, and if they know their own heart, they don't hold anything against so-and-so. If they know their own heart, there's nothing that stands between them and God. And we use that phrase. People have used that phrase, "If I know my own heart." I recently listened again to the personal testimony of Dr. Noel Scott on the convention pulpit. And how God, and when God began to reveal his heart to him. When God began to show Dr. Scott what the condition was of the inner part of his heart. And if you listen to that message, if you listen to his testimony, you almost walk away from that and think, that's silly. And yet that's exactly one of the things that Dr. Scott was revealed in his converse with God himself, that there was a silliness of these things, that he was holding to them even though they were silly. One of them was his rubber stamp, that he liked to see his name in rubber stamp. What? That's crazy. But you see, God knows the heart. The psalmist, David, is saying, search me thoroughly. Search my heart to the very depths. Reveal to me what is inside. Why is it that that's such a big thing? Why is it that somebody would say, if I know my own heart, don't we know our own heart? Jeremiah records in chapter 17, verse number 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know? We don't even know. We don't even know what is in our heart without the revealing light of the Holy Spirit. According to Jeremiah, it's deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Search my heart, David said. He understood what Jeremiah was writing. He may not have had it in front of him, but he understood it. Search my heart. Search my intents. Search my motives. Search me so that I can be a strong Christian, so that I don't have the little notches within or without that will make the rubber band break, my spiritual life succumb to the pressures. But ye shall receive power. That's the promise of God. God fulfills his promises. If we meet the condition to allow him to search our heart, that we will listen. Even though Brengel's words wouldn't be considered scripture in any way or by any measure, he was on to something when he said that these seven things are the secret to a holy life. Because when we begin to break down from those points, we lose the strength that God has for us. We don't know what the other end of the story, the other side of the story would have been had those disciples released from prison, if they would not have gone back to the assembly, if they would not have prayed, if the Holy Spirit had not come in a new moment and a new time upon. We don't know what that side of the story would have been. But I'm pretty sure that it wouldn't have been what did happen. Because they were without the power. They needed that power. You and I will not be successful in our spiritual walk very far at all without the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And if we have these breakdowns, if we have these points, just small, what we may consider insignificant points, being notched out of the rubber band of our spiritual life, it'll weaken us. So let me read them again. Keep in the will of God. Obey Him. Seek Him daily. Read the Bible regularly. Never neglect secret prayer. Keep testifying to the grace bestowed upon you. Help others. Is your life, your spiritual life, is it weak? Look and see. Let God reveal the heart and see. I believe that if there's a spiritual weakness, that you will be able to pinpoint it probably in one of these places. And by God's help and grace and the infilling, the saturation, the surrender to Him, your life can be renewed. Your life can be made powerful. Your life can be made consistent and bear up under the pressures that may come our way or your way. May God help us. Thank you for your attendance and attention tonight. I trust that you have a good week. Enjoy God's blessings, successful spiritual life, and powered by the Holy Spirit. Praise God. I believe Byron's going to dismiss us in prayer this evening.